Andrew quite recently, but it didn't take us long to really just connect with his heart, his vision, where he's going. And we really feel as a team in David's Tent, not only is he a father figure, but he really gives language to what we're doing, because we've only been going for 3 years and this thing's grown really quickly, really fast. But someone like Andrew really helps us along the journey, give language to it, and also a real sense of safety. And he's a real blessing, and it's a genuine honor and it's a genuine privilege to have him here. So I would just encourage you guys to really pull everything you can out of the session. Really, really do. He's going to be speaking on Saturday as well, but just pull everything you can. Grab him if you can after, but not too many people. We'll just see how it goes. But I'm going to hand over to Andrew. Let's give it up for Andrew.
Thank you, Daniel. I appreciate that. And before we do anything else, let's apologize to those of you that were in here at 5 o'clock. And we're apologizing that you were a little late getting here, but the Lord showed up. What can we do? You know, we're just going to cooperate with the Lord. I mean, I think this is the kind of place where the program's adjustable. You know, if the dancing hand lands, then we've got to let the dancing hand dance. You know what I mean by the dancing hand? Yeah. The hand of the Lord, the anointing that just drops on you. It's wonderful. Very honored and blessed to be here. I was introduced to these guys by Alan Bohm. He was one of our he's one of our alumni from our school in Mijas Pueblo, in about 20 miles, 20 kilometers from Malaga, on the Costa del Sol. And we are very blessed. And he made introductions to he brought me over. I met the team in February, and it was just wonderful. I felt an immediate love for them, and apparently they felt a love for me. So, with no further ado, I asked them what they wanted me to talk about, and I've got two things. I've got two sessions, I think. I've got this one and one on Saturday, was it? Saturday. I think we said Saturday. one is called God with Skin On, and the other one is the Tabernacle of David. So I think we'll do the Tabernacle of David on Saturday. God with Skin On today. It's a strange title, maybe, and it's a little... I like provocative titles. I like things that make us think. And is it possible for us to think even about being God with skin on? I wanted to start with a question. What do you think? This is a hypothetical question, and it's one I don't know the answer to, and you'll see why. If John had not prophesied, would Jesus have come out of the carpenter's shop? Was God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, known to his friends, family, stepbrothers as Jesus? But nevertheless, God, would God have come out of the carpenter's shop if a man had not prophesied? I wonder what would have happened to the children of Israel if Moses hadn't turned aside to see the bush. I wonder what would have happened to the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37 if a man had not obeyed God and prophesied. I'm suggesting that God's looking for some people that he can trust. That same... John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, it starts off, you know it well, in the beginning was the Word, you know all those wonderful scriptures, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. God is the Word. He's in the Word. And whatever he speaks into being has got his energy in it. His power and authority in that word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Da-da-da. Nothing was made that was made without that Word. And so, the The first five verses of John chapter 1 start off with these massive themes of worlds being slung into space, creation, and scintillating, flashing, creative genius. We ought to be thankful God wasn't a communist or isn't a communist, because when it says he made trees, if he'd have been a communist, they'd have been small, medium, and large, and they'd have all been brown and grey. Look out the window, how many colours of green can you see? He's extravagantly inefficient. He's wonderful. So we've got these huge concepts in the first five verses. The sixth verse of John chapter 1 says, "And there was a man sent by God, and his name was John." When I read that one day, I thought to myself, this seems to be detached. What have those first five verses got to do with the sixth verse? Cosmic dimension, scintillating, mind-boggling genius at work, and then a man shows up. And we need to allow ourselves to embrace the possibility that God wants us to represent him on the planet. We need to embrace the fact that God maybe wants you to build his kingdom on the planet. Maybe it is through the church that he's going to manifest his wisdom to principalities and powers. Maybe the energy that's in this tent and in the tent as we worship and praise God, maybe that energy can be focused and apostled and fathered into something dynamic that would break the cynicism and the confusion out of our great land of Great Britain. Maybe we should be building something with the power and the energy. Maybe there's somebody in this tent who could be said, and there was a woman sent by God, and her name was... Nobody's courageous enough to shout out the name. Okay, let me try a guy. There was a man from God whose name was... Four of us. Oh, let's try that again then. There was a woman sent by God, and her name was... Yeah. All right, now we're getting somewhere. So, in John chapter 1, the same chapter... By the way, am I okay if I stay down here and don't go up there? I don't like going too high. I like being here. So they came to John and said, "Well, are you Elijah?" He said, "No." Jesus did later confirm that he came in the spirit of Elijah. He said, "No, I'm not Elijah." He said, "Are you Jeremiah?" "No." "You must be one of the prophets." "Huh?" "Well, then who are you?" And he said, "I'm the voice." See how that chapter works? It starts off with, he's the word. And ends up with a man saying, "And I'm the voice." Come on, somebody. He's the word, and I'm the voice. Do you know that God's word in your mouth is the same as God's word in God's mouth? He's the word, I'm the voice. I teach all my interns this. This is one of our little... Are we allowed to say mantra? I suppose it's a mantra, one of our little sayings. He's the word, I'm the voice, I have something to say, and I'm going to say it. Let's practice that. He's the word, I'm the voice, I have something to say, and I am going to say it. That's right, get a little finger of God on that. You know, if demons shake and tremble when God wags his finger, what's going to happen when he lays bare his mighty arm? Oh. Come on, somebody. Yeah. I said, he's the word.
I'm the voice.
Come on. That's right. Finish it off. I have. I'm going to say it. Oh, Jesus, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is on display to tear down principalities and powers. There are principalities and powers sitting in places in Britain that have not been dislodged. The Jebusites occupied the city of Jerusalem, Zion, the holy mountain, David's city. The Jebusites occupied it since the time they crossed the Jordan, and nobody had kicked them out until a man called David showed up, who had a tabernacle behind him. And after 400 or 500 years of obstinate resistance, they were gone in 30 minutes. Come on, somebody. There are principalities and powers that will be shaken when you find your voice. He's the word and I'm the voice. So the best way I can kind of describe this is going back to Matthew chapter 1, which is, of course, the story of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And it lists the people who were his forebears. And of course, we all say we read the Bible, but we usually skip over all those lists, don't we? We kind of go, and come to the good bit again. It's a very interesting list. And then it says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, thus there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. So one day, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, why don't you count them? So I counted them. I invite you to do so at your leisure. And I could not make it add up to 42. I could only make it add up to 41. So either God can't count, which I don't think that's debatable, really. I think he knows mathematics and physics quite well. Or there is some prophetic significance in that list. If you read through it and count them, it will say this: Joseph, the husband of Mary, he is number 40. He's not the father. Everybody else in the list is described as the father of. Joseph is described as the husband of Mary, because that was the truth. Of whom was born Jesus? Mary was born Jesus. It was not from Joseph, it was from Mary. Born Jesus, number 41, who is called Christ, number 42. So have we got a schizophrenic savior? Have we got a Jesus and a Christ? The angel told Joseph, when Mary became pregnant through the mysterious, wonderful, life-giving action of Holy Spirit, and we're on holy ground when we talk about that stuff. He said, you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to be a savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. You will call him Jesus. His name was Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's still a man. I said he's still a man. There's a man sitting on God's throne right now. Almost certainly got black hair and brown eyes. I hope he's 5'10½, because then I'll identify. But he's probably a little smaller because people weren't quite so tall in those days. But you never know. It's not really the point. But he's a man, a real man. He hasn't got any blood in his veins because he gave it all. I think he's got liquid glory keeping him alive. But he's a man. There's a man sitting on God's throne, the eternal throne of his father David. And his father God, father. Jesus 41, Christ 42. Jesus, son of man. Christ, son of God. Maybe God became man so that man can become God. Don't worry, I'm not going to get into some kind of Mormonism or some, you know, transcendental nonsense. But I am proposing to you that we have sold Christianity and salvation short. I'm not so sure we understand the glory of being number one, a human being, and glory, the glory of being a sanctified Christ-like human being. Jesus, Son of Man, Christ, Son of God. He who was rich. He who was rich became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. That is the greatest transfer of wealth in human history. We who were poor, broken, reprobate, useless sinners on the scrap heap of life and the flotsam and jetsam on the oceans of life. He came and found us. He found us bleeding and dying on the road to Jericho. And he poured in the oil and the wine and turned you and me into a potential Christ person. I'm suggesting to you that we can be God with skin on. I want you to think about it. Don't throw stones and rocks at me. This is not heresy. I don't mean God to be worshipped. You know I don't mean that. You don't. I know about you. Not God as infinite and all powerful. But the Bible says that we have been born again by the Spirit of the living God. All things passed away, and behold, all things became new. You now no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God because you have been redeemed with the precious gold, which is more precious than silver and gold, the precious blood of Christ. The Bible says that we are called by his name. The Bible says that God's our Father. The first words out of the resurrected Christ's mouth were, as he spoke to the women in the garden, "Go tell the boys that my God is their God," or our God. "My God is your God." And that's wonderful, reassuring, and marvelous, because it means he basically succeeded. But the fact that he was God wasn't particularly a new revelation. But then he went on to say, "And tell them that my Father is your Father." We are joint heirs with Christ as our elder brother. God gave the mandate to a man in the Garden of Eden called Adam, the first Adam. He gave him the mandate. The first Adam lost it. The last Adam got it all back. The first Adam gave the territory away, gave the title deeds of the earth away. And when Jesus Christ went down into hell, he smashed principalities and powers, death and hell, took the keys and said, "I will have the planet back and everybody in it." Maybe he wants us to rise up with authority. Humble authority. Not arrogant, proud, look at me, I'm here, all that total nonsense. But authority that is born of God. A quiet assurance that heaven is pleased with us. Jesus, Son of Man. Christ, Son of God. So the journey from Jesus to Christ is an interesting one, huh? Let's try and put it this way. Jesus you get for nothing. Give me a scripture verse, somebody, that proves that beyond any shadow of a doubt. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself, not even the faith of yourself. He gives you that. Not of works. The gift of God. The gift of God. The only thing we ever did to qualify to be saved was to sin. And before you think you need to go and qualify, I promise you everybody in this tent's already done enough. But it's an exclusive club of people. Jesus only came for sinners. And you have to be a sinner to be saved. But humanity qualifies, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, Savior. It cost him everything. It costs you nothing. You receive a gift. You are born again and forgiven your sins, and your name is written down in God's book of eternal life because you take Jesus as your Savior, the gift of God. And really, all you do is show up as He chases you and kisses you. You finally kiss Him back. And how many of you kissed Him the first time He kissed you? Not many people in this room. How many of you did He chase for a while? Are you glad He didn't quit on you? Are you glad He found you when you were hiding? Are you glad He found you when you were groveling in your dirt and your confusion? He came my way. He walked down the beach of my life and said, "Follow me." Jesus will cost you a thank you and faith in your heart, which was a gift from God. All by grace. Unmerited favor. My contention is that Christ, on the other hand, will cost you everything. The entrance fee is zero. And the annual subscription is everything. We want Christ formed in us. Paul tells us exactly what the will of God for our lives is. It's not a question of where you go or what you do. We will do all of those things once we're doing the will of God. The will of God is that Christ will be formed in us. Paul says, "I'm like a woman in travail and labor until Christ is formed in you." And he tells us more than once, he says, "The secret has now been revealed. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, on his ministry, almost always refers to himself as the Son of Man. Almost never refers to himself as the Son of God. I actually think we have a harder time believing that he was really a man than he was really God. He was really a man. And he said to his disciples, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" And so they replied, "You know it well, I'm sure. Some say Isaiah, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, whatever. Fine. Who do you say that I am?" And Simon bar Jonah, Simon, son of his father Jonah, said, "You are the Christ." And the Son of Man, Jesus, says to Simon, son of Jonah, his daddy, "You didn't get that from anywhere else except my Father in heaven. You got that by revelation." Basically, Jesus asks, "Who is the Son of Man?" And Simon replies, "The Son of Man is the Son of God." And Jesus goes on to say, "On this rock I'm going to build my church." On which rock? On the rock that the Son of Man can be the Son of God. On the revelation that a human being can be, having been saved and cleaned and redeemed by Christ. The DNA of life has changed. You are no longer your own. We belong, our citizenship is in heaven. God is not an uncle, He's your Father. You were born again. He didn't decoke the old engine and shove it back in. He gave you a brand new start. You are a new creation. So, that Matthew 16 is an illustration. Who's the Son of Man? A man says, "The Son of Man is the Son of God." Jesus says, "Simon bar Jonah, I'm going to make you Peter. I'm going to make you a rock. And when you understand this and when you get this, I will give you the keys of the family business. I will give you the keys of the kingdom." When you get what? That a man can be so formed that he's got Christ on him and in him and he looks like Christ. It's called a journey, I guess, of consecration. It's a journey of belief. It's a journey into moving through from being saved, which is glorious, and understanding what our responsibilities are on the planet, which He won back for us. The Son of Man is the Son of God. God became man so that man can understand God as his Father and be him with skin on. If that's the case, we have a journey to make from just being saved. Do not, please get me wrong, I'm not undervaluing it in any way, but what God's looking for, and Jonathan just sang it in the last song, nature is waiting. Waiting for sons to show up. Waiting for the sons to show up in the house. Those who can be given the keys of the business. Those who can be trusted with a city. Those who could be trusted with a territory. Those who could be trusted to bring the kingdom without defiling it and taking possession of it for themselves. And this is illustrated for us. Bible says that there's first the natural and then the spiritual. And what happened naturally in the Bible often has, or very, very often has, a spiritual implication. And so this is tremendously exemplified that when Moses brought the children of Israel out of slavery, long story, they were saved by blood. Passover, saved by blood. Stay with me, please. They were saved by blood. 50 days later, they had a visitation, Pentecost. And they went on what could have been an 11-day journey, but it ended up taking 40 years. God said, I want you to know what's in your heart. I know what's in your heart, but I want you to know what's in your heart. And so, through various levels of unbelief and rebellion and wishing to go back to Egypt. Do you know, they wanted to go back to Egypt, which meant slavery, just so they could have garlic and onions. Seriously. Now, I like garlic and onions as much as anybody else, but I'm not going to trade that. I'm not going to make some Faustian deal with no demon and lose my inheritance and lose my position in Christ. 40 years. They had blood and they had spirit. They had Passover and Pentecost. I'm going through this as quick as I can because we haven't got all day. They had blood and spirit. Same as us. Thank God we've been saved by the blood of Christ. Come on. Your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. I said, your sins are gone. Stop worrying about them. By the way, stop trying to love God until you know he loves you. We love him because you were born to be loved. Oh, I know you were born to worship God. I know you were born to love God. But first of all, you were born to be loved. So let him love you. Just sit down, shut up, and let him love you. He loves you. His love is greater, stronger, purer, more mighty than we will ever begin to imagine. We've been saved by blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. As far as the east is from the west. Thank God he didn't say north to south. Right? Because we could go find them. There's a north pole and a south pole, but there's no east pole or west pole. You start going east, you never get there. You can't find them, they're gone. There's no record of them in heaven. Salvation, marvelous. You see, I value it. Please, please believe me. And if that's all God ever did for us, we'd be rich. But he's offering you inheritance. He's offering you Christ-likeness. He's offering you a chance to be the body of Christ on the planet. He's offering you a chance to be called by his name. He's offering you a chance, frankly, of greatness. He's offering you a chance to tear down principalities and powers and be Christ, be God with skin on the body of Christ. I'll ask you again. Even before he died, I wonder what would have happened if John the Baptist had never prophesied. God was in a shop waiting for a man to rise up in faith and confront the status quo. Saved by blood. I value it as highly, I think, as anybody in this room. I've lain on the floor. I've danced before the Lord for sheer joy at having been rescued. My sins, which were many, are all washed away. Do you know that Jesus never preached hell to sinners? He never once preached hell to sinners. He offered them love and forgiveness. His love and mercy is wonderful. Children of Israel had that by picture form. They had Passover, looking forward, exemplifying clearly the Calvary cross. 50 days later, they had the Feast of Pentecost, which should have led, if you understand the scriptures in any way, it should have led to Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Passover had three sections, Pentecost had one section, Tabernacles had three sections. There were seven feasts in Israel, but there were really three major ones. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover, the blood of Christ. Pentecost, the Spirit of the living God, the empowerment of Holy Spirit, His gifts and His graces, empowering us to heal the sick and cast out devils, speak in tongues and prophesy, have words of knowledge, gifts of healing, words of wisdom, the gift of faith, filled with the Spirit. And that should have led to Tabernacles. Tabernacles is a celebration of harvest. Tabernacles is a celebration of inheritance. So in that wilderness, they celebrated 40 Passovers. They celebrated 40 Pentecosts. How many Tabernacles did they celebrate? Zero. They had the blood of Christ by implication. They had blood. They had Spirit. They had miracles every day. They had water coming out of rock. They had the very living presence of a vibrant holy God by cloud and fire. God suspended the physical laws of the universe for these people. The second law of thermodynamics includes and is what we call entropy, where things basically deteriorate with the expenditure of energy, something like that. These people walked on sand for 40 years and their shoes never wore out. He suspended the very laws of the universe for them. They had blood, Spirit, presence, miracles, and 2 men out of 3 million got their inheritance. Now, is there a spirit in this room of a Joshua and a Caleb that says, I don't care what happens, I am going to get my inheritance. Give me my mountain. Ha. 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 Just say ha with me for a second. Go, ha. Do it again. Do a better one. Ha. That ha, which you ought to do as a kind of a, you ought to develop that as a habit as you shave in the morning, and that's just for the men. Whatever the ladies do, you know, with that stuff and all that, I'm not quite sure. That ha turned an Iraqi Kurd called Abram into Abraham, the friend of God. Ha, the breath of God, the presence of God, the living Spirit of the living God, turning a man from being a pagan into being a prince. Ha! That's why we do it. Go on one more time. Ha! Ha! Just make that a habit around the camp. Just start shouting, ha! Ha! If you see me, shout ha at me, okay? So, 40 Pentecosts, 40 Passovers, 40 Pentecosts, zero Tabernacles. Tabernacles, harvest, inheritance. Jesus said this, the harvest is the end of the age. Not Armageddon, not apocalypse, not Antichrist, not disaster, not terrorism, not isms or wasms or anything else. The harvest is the end of the age. He said, I am the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is the end of the age. Why didn't they have a harvest to celebrate whilst they could celebrate Passover and Pentecost? Why did they not celebrate tabernacles in the wilderness once, not once, in 40 years? They missed the point. Blood, spirit is supposed to lead to harvest. Blood, spirit is supposed to lead to maturity. Supposed to lead to sons in the house that say, give me my mountain. I want the keys of the family business. I am a son of man, but God has been formed in me, and now Christ is really in me. Give me my mountain. So many Christians are content to go to heaven. You have probably been told that Canaan is heaven. Canaan was what they got when they went across the river and possessed it. Canaan is your inheritance and your harvest. The inheritance for us in the planet is about people. God wants his family back. He wants us to get the people. Don't die without people. I asked a friend of mine one day, wonderful man of God called David Newington, run Emmanuel Press in White River, Nelspruit, in South Africa, next to, right near to Kruger National Park. And he was a real mentor of mine. He was a contemporary of my father. And I said to him, David, what's your ambition? He was a wonderful old English aristocrat. He spoke much better English than I do. But he spoke impeccably. He had a little goatee beard. Ah, my boy, he said, my ambition, I want to be a millionaire. So knowing him, I said, I believe I get it, but can you join the dots? He said, my boy, really? He inspired me in every way. My boy, when I stand before the blessed master, I want to give him 1 million people. Somebody say ha on that one. Huh? Are we content to have blood, spirit, have a nice time, wonderful events and marvelous experiences? And wander around with blood, spirit, miracles, presence, everything phenomenal, but refusing to grow up to let Christ be formed in us to take the responsibility of bringing the kingdom of God to the planet. Not I. It's through you. It's through the church. You are God with skin on. It is not blasphemy. It's not overstating the case. God wants us to rejoice in being his sons. See, Romans 8 and Galatians 4 talks about the spirit of adoption. Many Christians think we got into the family because of adoption. You were not adopted to get into the family. How did you get into the family? You were saved by blood. You were saved by repentance and the blood of Christ, and you're turning from your sins and receiving his gift of eternal life. You were saved by being born again. You were saved by being born, not adopted. Adoption is when a father would look at his sons and he would see that they were mature enough to handle the family business, and he would legally adopt his own son. He was already a son. Psalm number 2, God says to my Lord, he said, today you are my son. Repeated in Hebrews chapter 1. Today you're my son. What would you like for your inheritance? I'd like the nations, please. We're not leaving until the glory of God has filled the planet. Hell does not win this thing. God didn't start this thing to fill hell. God didn't start this thing nor allow an enemy to be created. We haven't got time to discuss that. He created choice, which created an enemy. Let's leave it at that. He didn't start this to let his enemy have more of the most precious, if I can say, commodity in the world, which is human beings. Made in the image and likeness of God, born in love, in time, motivation with love. He's waiting for a body of Christ to rise up to take responsibility and become Christ on the planet. And we seem to be stuck at number 41. We seem to be stuck in our self-indulgences and our feel-good and our goosebumps, which I love. I felt goosebumps in there. Don't think I'm criticizing or... Of course I love goosebumps. I remember when the Tabernacle of David came to us in our church in Nottingham in the late 70s. We didn't know what it was called. We used to have big discussions on whether you could get rid of the overhead projector or not. Seriously. I wonder how many of you are in churches like that. Bringing the world into the church with an overhead projector. It was more holy to hold a hymn book. We started to sing these songs. I don't know quite how it all came about. We received some cassettes from some people in New Zealand that were plinky plonky guitars. The music was, you know, pretty naff. But the anointing of the living God. And I said, whatever that is, we're going to have that. And I can remember standing on the stage, at a big stage in the church in Nottingham. We began to do this stuff. And it just overwhelmed me. Of course, I'm getting onto the Tabernacle of David now, but it's joy. And I remember just unable to be nice anymore. I just couldn't contain it. I couldn't be nice anymore. And I leapt before the Lord. And I started to run across the pulpit up and down and dancing before the Lord with all my might. And the people, there was about 600 people in the church at the time, were going, what's he doing, Myrtle? I don't know, Beryl. Come on, somebody. We kept going. I said we kept going. God was on it. God was on it. Church exploded in growth. We just followed the cloud. It's not just about staying at 41. Goosebumpy, wonderful, marvelous, phenomenal, and pretty personal, though it is. The church is not here for those who are in it. The church is here for those who aren't in it yet. And we have a massive responsibility to go get Jesus and God, his family back. Hallelujah. We stay there because we're going to heaven. We often present the gospel that way. How many people here, I'm not asking, but this is how we say it. How many people here would like to go to heaven? Well, I mean, of course. When you even think for the alternative for 1 second, you're going to go, of course. And the answer is yes. How many people here want to be happy? And so we get saved. And we do. And our sins are forgiven. And it's wonderful. And our lives are changed. And we rejoice in God. We have miracles. We have friends. Many of us get filled with the Spirit. Preach and sing and prophesy and speak in tongues and confront demons. And it is possible to do that, have supernatural signs and wonders, and still die without your inheritance. It's too self-centered. It's not big enough. It's not giving your life away enough. So adoption is not to get into the family. Jesus gets you into the family. Blessed be his name. Adoption is when a father would see that his son was mature enough to be given the family business. So a father would adopt his own son. And the Lord said to my Lord, today you are my son. Maybe it was the day, I can't really know, I think it is. But maybe that was the day when the Spirit of God hovered over Jesus as he came out of the carpenter's shop and he was filled with Holy Spirit. And the voice came from heaven and said, this is my son. Listen to him. He's the one with the inheritance. Jesus costs you nothing. Christ will cost you everything. So in the wilderness, they had that going on. It's Numbers chapter 33, if you're interested, and you can count later. It correlates to Matthew chapter 1. Numbers 33 lists the places that the children of Israel went on their peripatetic journey round, and it was a pathetic journey too in so many ways, around the wilderness to cities which do not exist. They were named for either how they felt or what the circumstances were. I wonder how many of us live according to our feelings or according to what the circumstances of our life are like. A few were named after geographical position. So one or two were like named at the big mountain at the end of the valley. A few of them. But most of them are named either for emotional reasons or circumstantial reasons. And I ask you again, sometime later if you want, count them. And then do a word study on the names of the cities. For yourself, it'll be a huge blessing to you. The Lord showed me this one day. And I was actually in San Antonio, where I came from last night, in Texas. And I remember when he said, go and count them. And I counted them. And you know, they came to 41. They came to 41. They had blood, spirit, miracles, supernatural signs and wonders. They had Jesus for sure. They were saved. They were not back in Egypt. They were out of Egypt for sure. But they weren't into Canaan. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is your inheritance. Canaan is your possession. Canaan is what he wants to give you. Cities you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant. What has to happen for us to get that? We have to become Christ. Adoption to get the inheritance. She's got it. I can trust her. Give her 5 cities. You know the story. So that every possible blessing and the energy was dissipated upon their own survival. Christianity is not about going to heaven. Let me put it provocatively so you can think. I don't really believe that Christianity is the destination. Now, before again you throw rocks at me, I absolutely believe we're going to heaven. I believe maybe this is partly heaven too. The earth and the heavens are being made anew on that day. The destination surely is not to go to a place but to become a person. The destination surely is the kingdom of God and more precisely the king of the kingdom. The destination is Christ himself. The destination of your life is that Christ will be formed in you so you can be trusted with every precious, beautiful, high, holy commodity, which is people. And the energy we receive, the power we receive from the blood of Christ and from the Spirit of the living God in places like this enable us to yield ourselves more and more to him and give up our ego-driven lives, our self-centered, survivalistic mindset, to have Christ formed in us to go across the Jordan to get the promised land. The inheritance of the planet. So at that 41st place, a man called Joshua. That's the Old Testament name for Jesus. Same thing, Joshua, Jesus, same name, means Savior. Joshua met the Christ. You say, how do you know it was the Christ? Well, he came as captain of the Lord's hosts. And Joshua fell down and worshipped him. So we know for sure it was God. Because no angel would have accepted worship. So this is a Christophany. This is an appearance of Christ in the flesh before the incarnation. So Joshua meets the Christ. Huh. And Joshua, somewhat presumptuously, says, you for us or against us? And the Christ, the captain of our Lord's host, said, you got this wrong, son. This is not your fight, this is mine. But I want you to join in. Now take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. What does that mean? Well, read again, a beautiful scripture. Read Ruth chapter 4. When a man, woman, when people were doing a transaction of a home, a land, a farm, or whatever it might be, today we have, in England we have solicitors, and in America we have the title companies and all of those things. They get the thing, and the title is exchanged. On the payment of the price, the man is satisfied that his price has been paid, and he gives the deeds. And that was what happened in Ruth chapter 4. If anybody was going to do some deal with a land, before the elders of the village and the town, the seller would take his shoes off and give it to the buyer on the receipt of the full price. And that was the sign that the title deed has been exchanged. This land is no longer mine, it's yours. It is yours to plow and plant and build as you wish. It's not mine anymore. Take your shoes off means total surrender. You could generously say about Joshua, he probably thought, just a second, take my shoes off. I need some boots because I'm going to go fight. He said, No. I'll give you that land. The land I want is you. Give me this land. Take your shoes off and give them to me. It is no longer I that lives, who's Christ who lives in me. I is a subject word, me is an object word. I don't know whether you still do grammar in school, but we used to do grammar. It was hammered into us. My teacher, old Ma Fergie, Mrs. Ferguson, she hammered it into me. Made us learn what prepositions are on the long list of prepositions. I is a subject word, me is an object word. You are, Christ is the I in you, and you are the me. If you're an I, you'll be in the wilderness. If you're an I, me, you'll probably get your inheritance. Ha. Come on, somebody, ha. He said, I'll give you that land if you give me this land. Take your shoes off. You belong to me. So you look at those cities. 41 takes you to Jesus, takes you to Joshua, meets the Christ. He has an option. Do you take your shoes off or do you don't take your shoes off? Now, again, do a word study on those cities in Numbers chapter 33. I'll give you a couple. I'll illustrate this for you because I'm in a tent with grass on the floor. So they come to number 5. I'm just giving you 2 or 3 to give you an illustration of the cities they lived in. So they get there and they drink the water. I'm not being rude. I'm acting. I'm giving you an illustration. Plus making myself very wet. I didn't damage the mic, no. What was it? You know your Bibles, come on. Bitter. The waters were bitter. So that's how they named that place. They named it according to the circumstance. The waters were bitter. So they lived in bitterness. It's a wilderness city. Christ is not formed if you insist on holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. He wants desperately to give you your inheritance. He wants his earth back. He wants his family back. I believe he's waiting for number 42 to show up. That's why we called our ministry G42, 42nd generation. Not because we think we're the 42nd generation and, you know, we're the superb, you know, elite of the elite special forces or something, but because we're trying to be the 42nd generation. Anybody want to join us in trying to be the 42nd generation to get your inheritance? It'll cost you your life. But you say, and some people say, oh, it'll cost me my life. It'll cost me my life. Thank you, Jesus. What a privilege. Bitterness. Anybody in this tent, you don't have to answer this out loud. Anybody in this tent got some bitterness in your heart? Yeah. Some unforgiveness? Son, you got to get rid of it. You just got to get rid of it. I saw you put your hand up. I'm not trying to, you know, I look across here and talk to you so I don't, you know. You got to get rid of it. It's a wilderness survivalistic city. And it's an area where Christ isn't fully formed. Went to another place. Let's just imagine a conversation. I can't say this is what happened, but something like this must have happened. Oh, I don't know. Last night I had this dream. I don't know. There's something like something over my shoulder. I'm feeling timid and fearful. Just I'm not confident. I'm afraid. Yeah, it's funny you should say that. So am I. You know, I had this unbelievable feeling that something seriously is going to go wrong, and I am shaking with fear. So they called that city Fear. These cities don't exist. They named them from when they got there, and then when they'd left, they weren't on the map anymore. Come on now, somebody. How many of you living in fear? How many people do you know live in fear? I'm not against you. I'm actually on your side. But the Bible says we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out. Oh, shakapato robode. Ha! Your Christian life has nothing to do with how you feel. It's to do with the truth that's in you. Of course you'll get goosebumps. Of course you'll have experiences. But that's not what it's about. It's about getting Christ, his family back. You want another one? How about this one? See those people over there? They're talking about me. I know they are. Can look, they're looking at me now. Oh, sheesh. I used to be the worship leader. And now somebody with a bigger anointing has come in and I'm number two. Or how about this one? You know what? He dumped me. It was going well. I thought this might be it, and he dumped me. I feel like a loser, man. Teacher told me that. Teacher told me that in school. You're pathetic, Smith. You're not going to make anything. Maybe your dad wasn't a wonderfully encouraging dad. I hope he was. I'm sure some of you had marvelous parents. I hope so. But if he didn't, maybe your dad didn't give you an identity. Maybe he didn't give you security. Maybe he didn't tell you you had an inheritance. That's what fathers do. Identity, security, and inheritance. That's what dads do. Give you an identity. Give you security, a safe place. We can handle this. I said, we can handle this, son. We can get out of this. This is not the destination. This is a journey to the harvest and the inheritance. So that would be insecurity, shall we say. So they called that city rejection. How many of you struggle with rejection? Insecurity. Don't know quite who you are. Lack of confidence. It's a wilderness city. It does not mean to say you're going to hell. You're still out of Egypt. You've still got blood. You've still got spirit. You still can speak in tongues. You can do all these marvelous things, but it's going to hold you back from having Christ fully formed in you. Here's a good one. I'm kind of tired, man. I'm going to take it easy. I'm just going to hang out, man. I'm going to just hang out for the day. And yeah, I've got to join you. A couple of days. They called that one laziness. I'm not kidding. Read the Bible. It's in there. Called another one. Fatness. I'll finish with this one. They call this one. Look at her. Whoa. Sheesh. Yeah, man. Whatever. You know. You know what I'm going to say. What did they call that one? Huh? Lust. There's a city called Lust. They lusted after what they shouldn't have. As you understand, that's those are the cities where they lived and died. And they reckon nearly 3 million people came out of Egypt, saved by blood, filled with spirit, having all the marvelous advantages and God's presence and miracles. And they all died except two men in that wilderness, and they never got Feast of Tabernacles. God is waiting. Oh, Jesus. God is waiting. I hope these chairs. I just got to tell you, God is waiting for a generation that will rise up and move past 41 and press into 42, whatever it costs, and build his kingdom on the planet. I wonder if that spirit's in this room. Where did that come from? Who said how? Good man. He's got a pen in his mouth too. That was really good. Anybody else want to give me a ha? Come on, big guy with your glasses and your nice gray beard. Give me a ha. Oh, come on. That's better. Who's your football team? You don't have. Who's your rugby team? Who's your cricket team? Just give me a ha then. If you're a Manchester United fan, you've got nothing to say at the moment, have you? No. Yeah, right. No, I am a Man United fan. I married a girl from Manchester, so listen, I'm not stupid, right? You can hear Manchester in my accent, I'm sure. I identified. What do you want me to do? I wanted to win her, which I did. 49 years ago. Yes. Yay. 50 next year, Jubilee. All debts cancelled. I guess that means we don't owe each other anything except to love each other. She still drives me nuts. I mean in a good way. No, I mean in a good way. Can't wait to get to see her, and I've known her and married and loved her for 49 years. She's part of my harvest. Oh, bless God. If you've got a good marriage, or you know, if your husband or your wife sitting next to you, tell him you love him. You've been great to me. I'm glad we're together. For those of you that are single still, be jealous. For those of you that are single, good. For those of you who are single, you know, look forward to these things. They're beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. At the end of the day, since he's going to have his harvest, since he's the Lord of the harvest, he declared so himself. He can't possibly lie. He did not lie. It is absolutely dependable truth for all eternity. We would have to say one of the reasons we're still on the planet is because that generation hasn't stood up yet. Most of us as Christians enjoy being Christians. Now, don't get me wrong, but it's not grown up enough. There's no greatness. There's no pain. There's no bloodshed. There's no blood, sweat, and tears in it. Makes it sound like it's terrible. It's brilliant. The cross is the most terrifyingly beautiful thing in the world. We have to decide in response to the love like that from him whether I am going to truly, truly give him my life and let him truly be formed in me so that he can look down on the planet and see there's a generation that gets it. Now, truly, and it's not just self-interest, I actually do believe it will be a multi-generational generation. I mean, it had Joshua and Caleb in it for a start. And old Caleb was 85. Some old guy in here with gray hair or no hair, shout ha. Ha! I'll do. I'll help you. Thank you, sir. We don't have to be disqualified because I'm not 24. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. That's four. Everybody in this room should have a 100-year plan. Seriously. They told me I can go till 7, so is that okay? Anybody need to leave? I'll finish in a couple of minutes. About 2 years ago, my little grandson, Ethan, I'd been teaching all day in Spain and came back home, and I use all my airline points and bring my family over in July usually. And so they were on the beach. And I'd been teaching all day. I went home, and I was by myself doing my emails, just walking away. And Ethan, 11 years old, comes in off the beach. And he comes, and he's ahead of his mama and nanny, my wife. And he stands next to me, and he says, "Granddad, I want you to know that G42 is safe with me." I wasn't thinking thoughts like that at 11 years of age, I can tell you. And so I said, "Ethan, that's phenomenal. We're going to pray right now. We're going to ask Jesus to record that in heaven as a prophetic word that came out of your mouth, because words create things. And they are very important. Don't call somebody an idiot. Don't say words that are going to bring death. Don't say them." So we pray, and it was wonderful. I mean, you talk about emotion. I'm granddad. If you're not a grandparent, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you do, you do. Absolutely awesome. He didn't budge. He's 11 years old. Straight off the beach. We've never had this discussion. He knows what I do, of course, and everything, but we've never had this discussion. By now, his mom and his nanny are in, and I told him, I said, "Esther, my daughter, you should put this date down. This boy's got the word of the living God on him right now. The spirit of prophecy is all over him, 11 years of age." He didn't twitch. He stood next to me and he said, "Granddad?" I said, "Yes, babe." He said, "I want you to know that G42 is safe with my sons." How many of you were thinking about your sons when you were 11 years old? I wasn't. I said, "We want to pray that too. We prayed that into being." Come on, somebody. When you get your grandkids, do this stuff with them. Make a decision. When I get my grandkids, I'm going to listen to stuff like that, and I'm going to pray with them and get heaven on our side. I said heaven on our side. So he didn't twitch. He stands there, and he says, "Granddad." By now, I mean, every hair on my body is on end. He said, "Granddad, I want you to know that G42 is safe with my son's sons." That's five generations in the room. That's me, my daughter, Ethan, his sons, and his grandsons. Come on, somebody. There's a family. There's a family ambition. To build God's kingdom on the planet as Christ's people, whether there's money in it or not, whether there's fame in it or not, whether there's glory in it or not, not the point. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. God's looking for a man that will stand up and be God on the planet. He's the word and I am the voice. He's looking for his people. He's waiting for a generation. Creation, Jonathan just sang it. Creation is waiting for the showing, for the opening, for the revelation of the sons of God on the planet. Not the children of God, not the babies of God, the sons of the living God. So that we can bring glory to his name. The people can be released and the earth will yield its harvest, which is people. So I want to be the 42nd generation. I want to be one that so has Christ formed in them. He can trust me with the harvest. Can I have a heart on that from anybody? Let's stand and pray together. God wants to build apostolic government. He wants to build vibrancy. He wants to see this energy that's in this field. He wants to see it focused in building. I don't mean building buildings. That may be part of it. I don't really know. But certainly building people, building generations. So that the glory of the Lord, oh Jesus, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's not an idle promise. That's God Almighty that said that. We're not going on to hell in a handbasket. Humanity isn't doomed. Islam will never win. Amen. Jesus Christ has all authority and all power. We need to stand up. Our pulpits need to be filled with thunder like the Baptist in the wilderness. The people need to be called to greatness. Not judgments, but greatness. So you pray for yourself. Raise your hand with me if you can. Raise your hand with me. You pray for yourself. God, you're in your own words. I'll just, let me say this and then you say it to him in your own words. Father, this is me. This is it. This is me. This is all I've got. This is it. It's what I've got. It's what you gave me. And you paid for me. You bought me. I'm yours. I do not belong to myself anymore. And whatever it takes for your spirit to touch my life, Holy Spirit, please form Christ in me so that I can be trusted as a generation that will see the kingdom come. I say that to the Lord in your own words. Ha. Ha. There's a blonde guy back there with a kind of a purple. Yeah, purple. Can you shout ha for me? Ha. Yeah, not you. Yeah, you're blonde. Ha. Bit better. Come on. Ha. Any of you know how to do the New Zealand haka? Ha. Ha. Oh, I'd love to see us do that. Ha. We're going to build something. We're not just going to have goosebumps. We're going to get something built. God's looking for builders. God's looking for inheritance. God's looking for people that will take responsibility. Now, if somebody wants to be counted in, shout ha.
Ha!
In Jesus' name. So he will be formed in us and the earth will be covered with the glory of the Lord. Ha! Ha! Okay, God bless you all. I will see you all on Saturday afternoon.